Hey, my name is Zach, and I'm the new pastor of Spiritual Formation. If you don't know what that means or what I'm supposed to do, this is my second week on the job, so ask me later. So trying to figure that out. But I'm excited to be with you this morning as we continue our series called Five Habits That Will Change Your Life. The thing I love about God, and one of the things I love about God and God's Word, is that God's not just focused on eternity one day. He's focused on today and giving us truth to impact our lives. And that's what we want to do in this series, is talk to you about five habits that we believe can change your life. Today I want to talk to you about the habit of pursuing community. So have you ever been in a setting full of a lot of people and felt alone? Anybody ever felt that way before? Yeah? Maybe you were kind of new on the first day of school, or you were new in a church. Maybe you walked in today and you're like, man, there's people all around, but nobody really knows my name. Nobody knows kind of about me, and you feel kind of alone in maybe this setting, in this place. Listen, we want to talk to you today about what God's desire is for us to move past just being part of a crowd and becoming part of a community, part of a biblical community. I was doing some research about this a while back, and Gallup had a poll that really shared some interesting things. They said there are approximately 323 million people in the United States. Now, that always changes because there's always people being born. Sadly, there are always people that are passing away. So that number as of Thursday at 3 o'clock, according to Google, is kind of the right number. But 323 million people in the United States. In the 4B area that we feel God has called us to and planted this church to, there are over 500,000 people, over 500,000 people in just this area. And you know what's interesting is that we as people are more connected than ever before. How many have a smartphone with you today? All right? Okay? So you have at your fingertips an opportunity to connect with people through text messaging, through calling people, through social media and Facebook. You know, one of the things about moving from Virginia down back here to Texas is, you know, we left some friendships and relationships there, but what's so cool is we're able to stay connected in some way because of that. So we have an opportunity to be more connected with people than ever before, but the opposite is also true. Research tells us that even though we have more opportunity to be connected to others, we also feel more disconnected to others in our culture than ever before. You know, there's all these people around us. 3/4 of American people live in metropolitan areas, and more than 2/3 of those live in the suburbs. So we are constantly surrounded by people. We constantly have the potential and opportunity for relationships. But here's what Gallup found. That Americans are among the loneliest people in the world. So just because we have proximity of relationship, just because we have potential for relationship, it doesn't mean that we actually form meaningful relationships. In fact, maybe write this down in your notes. There's not blanks there, but this is kind of the bottom line we want to jump from today is that proximity and potential alone do not lead to meaningful relationships. Just because people are close to us, just because we're surrounded by people in even a room like this, and just because there's a potential for meaningful relationships, those two factors alone do not lead to meaningful relationships. We have to learn as people, as followers of Jesus, to pursue community. If we want to have meaningful relationships with other people, we have to be intentional about it. We have to pursue those meaningful relationships. Now, we use the word community. And so, you know, depending on your background, you know, church has kind of adopted that word to talk about meaningful relationships. When we talk about community, we're not talking about necessarily the community of people around us. We're talking about developing relationships where we can do life with each other. We share the commonness of life and experiences and hardships and joys and our faith in Jesus. And we develop that community. And that's what I want to talk to you about today, is about the habit of pursuing that type of community, those types of relationships. Now, if you've been a part of church really anywhere, especially here at Bay Area, you've heard messages on community before. So the challenge is to not be like, oh, I kind of heard that. And maybe you're in a life group, maybe you're not, but it's like, okay, kind of been there, done that, Zach. I know you're the new guy, but we've covered this already, right? You know, let's jump onto something else. But here's my prayer for you. my prayer is that God would open in maybe a new way, in a fresh way, what he really has in store for us if we choose to pursue community. And whether or not you're in community right now, or you're looking at it, or maybe you're not really interested in it, my prayer is that God would speak to your heart in the way that only he can this morning. See, what's interesting is when you look at the Bible, the very first Christians, Luke records in the book of Acts, how these very first followers of Jesus lived out their life and their faith. That they began to take the teachings of Jesus, and then Jesus ascended to the Father, and now they're figuring out, okay, how do we live out all this stuff that Jesus called us to? How do we live life now on our own the same way and in the way that Jesus wanted us to? And so in the book of Acts, Luke records how the church began to live out their lives and their relationships. So I want to invite you to, if you have a Bible, stand up with me. Or even if you don't, we're going to read Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42. And we want to look at how did the early church, these very first Christians who had walked with Jesus, who had learned from the mouth of Jesus, how did they choose to live out their lives in pursuit of community? And as we, in this passage in 47, this is our practice here, I want to ask you to say with me the very words, and it distinguishes God's word from the words that I'm going to share. Let's read this together. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Very words. So we see that Luke records the pattern of how the early church, these first Christians, how they pursued community, how they met together. If you look at verse 46 and 47, it says, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. So we see there's two ways the early church, these first followers of Jesus, lived out community, how they met together. The first is this, is that they met in large gatherings. They met in large gatherings. It said that they attended the temple court together. So these were Jewish people who put their faith in Jesus, the Messiah, the promised king. And so they went to the place where they worshiped God with a little different focus now, worshiping the Son of God. But it says they gathered in the temple courts together in a larger setting similar to what we're experiencing here this morning. And so they met in a setting like this. And so gathering together on a Sunday morning is an important part of how we pursue community and how we live for God. But then it also says that they met in smaller groups. It says that they also met in homes. So they met in large gatherings like this, but they also broke out and they met in smaller groups, smaller settings. And each one is important, and each one has different benefits and different purposes. You know, we gather together in a setting like this on Sunday morning to worship God together, to be instructed in the scripture together, to be encouraged together, to live out life in a larger setting. This is an important part of how the early church gathered together to worship God and live for him. But then they also stepped out of the rows in a room like this, and they stepped into smaller circles where they began to do life together. That's where they were able to eat together. They prayed together. They served one another together. It was different because they were able to be known and to know people in a setting that's different than a room like this. And so we see that they met in these two ways. And typically what happens in churches is people will meet in the larger gathering, but not everybody chooses to step into the smaller group. But I would say that if you really want to pursue community, this is the first step. But taking that next step is where community really thrives. And so I want to talk to you today about the power of pursuing community. Because see, God calls us, and we'll actually talk about this in a minute, but God has called us and created us for community, for relationship. And because of that, when we live the way God has led us and God has created us and called us, God empowers us and brings power to our life. And so I want to share with you four factors that express to us the power of our choosing to pursue community, to get out of just large gatherings, but then get into smaller settings. And you hear us talk a lot at Bay Area that our setting for that smaller community is what we call a life group. There are life groups that meet on campus. There are life groups that meet off campus. But that life group you'll hear me talk about is the expression of that smaller gathering here for at Bay Area Church. And so in his book, Tom Rainer says that there's really, you know, four factors. And I like how he framed that out. So I'm going to take those four factors to talk about the power of pursuing community. So if you're taking notes, write this down. Here's the first factor. There's a relational factor to the power of pursuing community. And it's this, that we are better together. That we're better together. You see, the Bible shares with us some foundational ideas about relationship and how we were created. If you go all the way back to Genesis, the very first book of the Bible, in the very first chapter of the Bible, it tells the story of how God created the world. And it says in the beginning, God. So before anything was, God was. But we see that God was in community in the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, living in perfect community long before he ever created the world. And so it says in Genesis 1:27 that God created in his own image, in the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. So it says God created Adam, created mankind in his image. And so that image is one that carries a relational DNA. And see, we have been created to live in community. We've been created to live in relationships. Part of God's fingerprint on your life and my life is that we've been created to live in community. That's why solitary confinement is a punishment, right? That's why being alone is a feeling that we don't like often. Now, I know as parents, some of us are kind of like, I would take a weekend of solitary confinement, right? Right, I'm craving some alone time. But over the long haul, it's not a healthy thing, is it? Because see, we've been created with the DNA of God on our lives, and we've been created as relational beings. And no matter whether you're an introvert, whether you're an extrovert, whether you're a functional introvert, or whatever you describe yourself to be, right, then you still crave relationship. Because it's who God made us to be. Because see, we're better together because we've been created that way. But it's not just the Bible shares we've been created that way. It's this that we've been called to that community. We've been called to live out how we've been created. Look what Jesus prayed in John 17:20-23. Now, here's the context of this. Jesus is going to the cross. He's on his way to the cross in the next day or so. And so, you know, he's praying. And as he's praying, we see what's on his heart. And here's one of the things he's praying for. He says this, I do not ask for these only, these talking about his apostles, the 12, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's you and me. Now, just kind of a pause for a minute. Isn't it cool that as Jesus was fixing to take on the cross, to give his life for the sins of the world, his prayer and his thoughts were about us. And here's what he prays for us. He says, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. He says, here's my prayer. God, that they would be one. That they would be together. That they would have a unity in purpose and relationship. And it's impossible to be one with somebody else alone. And so the very heart of Jesus was this calling and this prayer that we would pursue the community and the relationships that we've been created for. That's what he's called us to. In Hebrews 10:24-25, the writer says this, and let us consider how to stir up one another to loving good works, not neglecting to meet together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The writer says, listen, Don't give up meeting together because you've been called to community. And so we're better together. We're better people together. We're better followers of Jesus together. We're healthier a lot of times when we have healthy relationships. One of the important things we understand about pursuing community is that when we pursue community, we're better together. There's a relational factor that brings power to our lives. Look what Ecclesiastes 4:12 says. It says, "And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken." See, we're better and more powerful when we're together, right? And here's what's interesting is that there's a practical side of this when it comes to church. In another book, Tom Rainer says this, that he says, "Those church members who became involved in some type of group in the churches they surveyed were five times more likely to be active in church 5 years later compared to worship-only attenders." See, there's an inward passion side of we need relationships. There's a practical side. That if you want to connect, if you want to grow, if you want to be a part of something, you've got to pursue those relationships. So we're better together. Second factor is this, is there's a ministry factor. And the ministry factor is this, that we can do more together. We can do more together. There's a story to illustrate an idea called synergy. And synergy, you know, to kind of just the non-scientific, non-engineer pastor is really kind of defined this way. It's the idea that the whole is greater than the sum of its parts. That if you take two things, two people, two whatever, and you multiply their efforts together, that what they can accomplish together is greater than the sum of what they can accomplish alone. And there's an old analogy that goes back to this, and it's talking about one thing that they learned with Belgium draft horses. Now, I have no idea what a Belgium draft horse looks like, right? Probably could have Googled it, but I didn't do that this week. But the thing that everybody's told me and everything I read is that a Belgian draft horse is one of the strongest animals, one of the strongest horses, right, that there is. And so as people do, when you have something that's strong and powerful, you want to compete with others to see who's got the stronger horse, right? And so what they would do is they would have these competitions to see whose horse could pull the most weight. And it said that an average Belgian draft horse can pull about 8,000 pounds. Well, as they were doing this competition, they got together and said, well, what happens, I wonder, if we put two horses together, we yoke them together, we tie them together, how much could they pull? And everybody thought, well, logically, it would be 16,000 because that's 2 times 8 for all the math people, right? But when they pulled them together, these horses that were untrained together, they'd never been yoked together before, they were able to pull 20 to 24,000 pounds. And as they said, okay, well, what if we actually taught them to work together and we train these horses to work together? And so they took the horses and they trained them so they weren't just strangers to one another, and they trained them to work together, and they could pull 30 to 32,000 pounds. See, we can do more together. My wife and I have been part of a life group, or depending on what church we were at, they call them different things. But, you know, for 10, 11 years, kind of consistently, the groups had some different iterations and people moved away, we've moved away. And one of the things that's so cool about my experience with that is seeing how God used us as a group to do things that on our own, we weren't going to be able to do. And so, you know, we would adopt families at Christmas, and my family could do only so much, but then other families could contribute, and together we were able to do a lot more than we would have been able to do on our own. Part of our story as a family is a story that involves adoption. We have a 3-year-old little girl that we adopted. And part of our adoption story is that we couldn't have pursued that adoption. We couldn't have done what God called us to do in bringing Layla home to our family if it hadn't have been for the community of people around us who supported us with money at times and with goods and with, you know, crib that they had and all these kind of things that happen when you have like 7 days and you're bringing an infant home and you haven't had an infant for over 10 years, right? Because of us being in community, we were able to do more together. And that's true for every single one of us. And many of you you've seen that firsthand through the response to Hurricane Harvey. Looking at it from a distance back in Virginia, one of the things that made my heart swell as a native Texan was seeing how the community, especially community of Jesus followers, came together and were able to make a difference that they couldn't have done just on their own. And that's all part of how God has created us and how he's called us. In Romans chapter 12, verse 3 through 6, Paul writes and talks about how God has made the church unique so that we can be better when we're together pursuing community. Here's what he says. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. He's basically saying, listen, don't think you can do life on your own. Don't think more of yourself than you really ought to, because you have something to offer, but you can't do it all by yourself. He says, for as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. He says, listen, you can do more together because God has gifted you a certain way, and he's gifted you a certain way, and he's gifted me a certain way. And when all those things are put together, that's when the power of the body of Christ really becomes the powerful organization and the powerful movement that God wants it to be. So if you want to accomplish a lot, if we want to make a difference in the world, we can do more of that together. Here's the third thing. There's a relational factor, there's a ministry factor, but there's also a teaching factor. When we pursue community, we grow more together. We grow in our faith more together. Look what Paul writes in Colossians 3:16. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. He says, listen, I want you to teach and to admonish each other. You can't teach and admonish each other if there's no each other, right? So we're called to be in community and pursue that so we can help each other grow in our faith and relationship with Jesus. And it's very practical, because if we're left to our own understanding, then we're going to be limited by our own understanding, right? If we're left to our own experiences, we're going to be limited to our own experiences. One of the coolest parts about studying the Word of God with other people is that we can learn from each other. Somebody may bring a different insight that God revealed to them that I haven't thought about, and all of a sudden now I have my insight plus theirs. They might bring a different experience or a different way of living this out, of saying, okay, here's how our family lives this out as parents. Here's how we live this out in the community. Here's how I've kind of seen God move in that way. And we're learning, not because we've experienced and we know it all, but because other people are there as well. You know, we can also be corrected in loving ways with each other. Maybe we believe something that according to scripture is really not accurate, but we've kind of always been told that. In community, other people can come along around us and they can encourage us and they can challenge us, and we can actually grow more in our faith together. That we grow better when we're pursuing community. That's why it's so important to be in a life group. That's why it's so important to not just come and be part of a setting like this, which is important, but it's not where we're going to grow the most. I've grown more in life group and small group settings in my life than by sitting under great preachers. Because there's something that God has created in community that you can't replicate on your own. Now, it's not always easy to grow together sometimes, right? There's a verse we always talk about, Proverbs 27:17, when, hey, you need to get together, because this is the verse, and it says this, that iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. And we're like, yeah, we need to sharpen each other, right? But have you ever seen something sharpen something else, right? What happens when you have iron sharpening iron? There's sparks. It's friction. So see, it's not always like just roses of everybody kind of sharpening, and not everybody likes to be sharpened, but the only way we can sharpen our faith is by being next to other people and letting our faith rub against their faith and allowing our insight to rub against theirs and the Holy Spirit to speak to all of us. And though there may be disagreements at times, though we may not like that, that we've been told one thing and everybody's kind of saying, hey, listen, I'm not sure that's the right way to live that scripture out, we grow better together and we grow in our faith. And the last factor is this, it's the evangelism factor. So there's the relational factor, the ministry factor, there's the teaching factor, and then the evangelism factor. And here's what that is that we can reach more together. We can reach more together. Because see, even in the idea of pursuing community, it's not just for you and me. It's not just what God wants to do for us. It's how God wants to use us together to reach other people for him. Because see, the great commission that he gave his followers and has given to us in Matthew 28 says to go into all the world and to make disciples. And when he said this, he said it to a group of people. He didn't say this just to one person. He said it to a group, meaning, hey, you go. Y'all go, if he was Texan, right? You know, I think Jesus talked like a Texan. So it's just, you know, you go, right? You go and pursue this together because there's power in that. Jesus modeled that all throughout his ministry. And in Luke 10, 1 through 2, it says this, that after this, the Lord appointed 72 others. So he said, okay, listen, we're going to go out and start sharing the gospel. You're going to go out. And he kind of did a training exercise with this group of 72. And here's what he did. He said, and he sent them on ahead of him two by two. He didn't send them by themselves. He sent them in community. He sent them in pairs. See, one of the biggest reasons why people tend to not share about Jesus and share their faith, and one of the reasons people tend to shy away in other settings outside of church about what they believe and why they believe it is because it's not always easy. Sometimes it's fearful and it's scary to put yourself out there and to share your faith. Well, you're not called to always do that on your own. Because see, when you're living in community, pursuing community together, you have people who can go with you. You have people who can pray for you, who can encourage you, who, though they may not be there in that conversation, you know are there praying for you and they're with you as you go and share. Because some things are just easier when other people are with us. That's why ladies go to the restroom in groups, right? To this day, I still don't know what is in there that's so scary. But there's something about that group going together. Guys going together, everybody's like, why are you asking me to go to the bathroom with you, you know? But there's something about it. But this is the truth, right? It's easier sometimes to do difficult things when you have people around beside you. And one of the parts about Life Group at Bay Area that we want to make sure, whether they're on campus or off campus, is that there's always this focus that it's not just about the people that are there. It's about reaching other people. That we never want to become so comfortable in our group being this great group where everybody knows each other that we don't want to invite other people to come be a part of what we're experiencing in community. And so we're able to make that the reality. Because see, here's what's so interesting in this passage. Because when you look back in Acts chapter 2 and in the passage we read, you see all these things factoring in. You see that the church they were better together. You see that they grew in their faith together. It says that they read scripture and they sang together and they worshiped together. You see that they were doing different things. All these factors were coming in, but at the very end, you see that pursuing community actually helps reach people for Jesus. Because it says this, Acts 2, 46 through 47, it said, and day by day, attending temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And this was one of the results. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. See, when we pursue community and people witness what biblical community really looks like, when they see people who love each other, who challenge each other, who serve each other, who aren't content to just kind of be surface level in their relationships, when people see that, it's attractive. And it's appealing because just like you, people can be in proximity of people all day long and feel completely alone. And just by the witness of true biblical community, it can be a way that people not only come to experience community, but most importantly, experience faith in Jesus Christ. So what's the power of pursuing community? Well, there's the power that we're better together, we do more together, we grow more together, and we reach more together. And so this is one of those messages as we kind of come to the end where there's not a lot of nuance of how I should apply this, right? There's not like three ways that we can respond to this message. There's really only two. And it's this. It's the choice that says I will pursue community or I'm not going to pursue community. There's really no way to live out this message beside making one of those two decisions here this morning. But as I say that, I say it with a pastor's heart because I know in this setting like this that there's some that when we talk about community, your hesitancy or you're saying no isn't because you don't believe it's important, that you don't believe that all these things are the power of community, that all that's there. It's because you've had that opportunity before. You've taken that step before and it didn't go well. You know, maybe you joined a Sunday school class at one time, or you joined a life group here or at another church, and you know, it just didn't go well. You know, maybe the group split, people got mad at people, and you know, everybody kind of took sides, and people lost friendships and relationships, and it was just kind of this ugly season. And you're like, Zach, I don't want to have to go through that again. You know, maybe that safe place where you were going and sharing your life and your struggles with people became not so safe because somebody broke the trust and confidence that needs to be a part of a group, and you were embarrassed or you were ashamed or you felt like people were talking about you, so you've now pulled away from community. You know, maybe you were hurt by what somebody said about you or what somebody did, or maybe you tried out and you felt like you really weren't welcomed, or you struggled to find the group that really fits where you are in life and all these kind of things. And so you're like, Zach, I'm not saying that what you're saying is not true. I'm just saying I don't know that I can go through that. I don't know that the mess is worth the outcome. I completely understand that. I get that. But I want to challenge you because I wonder, do we hold church to a different standard than we hold anything else in life? Here's what I mean. How many of you have ever had a flat tire or a car broken down on the side of the road? Right? So y'all don't drive anymore, right? Walked here, biked here today, right? How many of you ever had a toilet overflow and make a mess in your house? Right? So no indoor plumbing, right? It was messy. It was gross, right? It was difficult. Whoever had somebody at work kind of throw them under the bus and had a conflict and just, or maybe had a really bad job, anybody? So y'all just given up on working, right? Right? How many people's kids have ever just made them so insanely mad because they're awful and you don't have them anymore, right? Right? See, the thing is that there's no perfect group. There's no perfect church. Much of what we have is the New Testament. Our leaders like Paul writing to churches saying, quit messing things up. But at every point, he still encouraged the church to be the church. See, I think the church, a great definition for it is this, is that church and life groups are they're groups of imperfect people living imperfect lives imperfectly together. But they're being saved and made new by a perfect Savior. See, what's so interesting is God knows that when we get involved in things, we tend to mess it up. But he still created us for community. He still called us to community. He still gave us the church, the imperfect church, the mission of being his hands and his feet and his people to take the most important message ever to a world that needs it. See, God made a value decision that the mess is worth it because the outcome. And so my challenge to you today is this, is maybe you've had a bad experience and community's gotten messy. but it might be that community, in the mess of community, is exactly what we need to grow to become more like Jesus. I'll end with this. In this book called Community is Messy, Heather Zimple is the group's minister, group's pastor at National Community Church up in Washington, D.C., and Mark Batterson's the pastor there. He's written some books, maybe you've heard of him, but in this book, she writes about messy community, and here's what she says. It says, community is great, and then the people show up. Right? When people show up, a group becomes a place where mess happens. But that mess may prove to be the answer to our prayers. It may become the catalyst for, the byproduct of, and the environment where discipleship happens. We move from a great program to the body of Christ, and we become the body of Christ broken and battered and bloodied and poured out for those around us. The body of Christ where community and redemption are found. And it could be that the mess of imperfect people living life imperfectly together is exactly what we need to grow in our relationship with a perfect Savior. And so here's the takeaway, the thought for today, the challenge for today. Can you make the commitment that I will pursue community? Will you take the step because God believes it's important enough to try? That Jesus died for us, the imperfect church. And if so, here's the practical. Will you stop by the life group table in the lobby on your way out today? Lunch is going to wait. The crowd's going to be there, right? And will you go and just ask God, is there a group that I need to try out? Or maybe on your comment card, you can drop and leave today. Just make that note of, I would like more information to a life group.